Good morning. We're in the middle of a short series about seeking and knowing God. And today I want to deal with just one of the basics about seeking God and knowing God. Looking at Matthew 7, 24 through 29 today. Matthew 7, 24 through 29. I'm sure in seminary there's a class somewhere for preaching where they said, never begin your sermon with a quote from a 19th century philosopher, but I'm going to do that anyway. Soren Kierkegaard said this, "The difference between an admirer and a follower still remains, no matter where you are. The admirer never makes any true sacrifices. He always plays it safe. Though in words, phrases, songs, he is inexhaustible about how highly he prizes Christ, he renounces nothing, gives up nothing, will not reconstruct his life, will not be what he admires, and will not let his life express what it is he supposedly admires. An admirer is impressed. A follower is devoted. An admirer applauds. A follower surrenders his life." A lot of people admired Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Some marched with him, not many went to jail with him. Not many had their houses bombed like he did. A lot of people admired Mother Teresa. Not many people followed her to live among the destitute and the dying in India. Many people admired Jesus, but few people devoted themselves to him. And Jesus talked about that and that difference in Matthew 7, beginning in verse 24. He said, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Now, this is the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Excuse me. When Jesus spoke these words, there were two groups of people listening to him. At the beginning of it, it says when he saw the crowds, he went up the mountainside, his disciples came to him, and he began to teach. And one group was the crowd, and they were very impressed by Jesus. In fact, when he reached the end of the Sermon on the Mount, we're told about their response. The crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as their teachers of the law. How many went beyond being amazed and admiring Jesus and his teaching? How many of them became actual followers of Jesus? How many said, "I will pay any price. I don't care what it takes. I will go wherever he wants me to go. And I will do whatever he wants me to do. I'll give whatever he says I ought to give. I will be whatever he says I ought to be. Today I'm leaving the crowd. As of today, I'm not just an admirer anymore. I will live as a completely devoted follower of Jesus." See, Jesus is constantly forcing people to decide if they'll move from admirer to follower. He's constantly forcing people to choose. See, admirers hold back part of themselves. In John chapter 3, a Pharisee named Nicodemus, religious leader, he comes. And we're told in the text, he came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the signs you were doing if God were not with him." Now, he's an admirer of Jesus. You must have come from God. Nobody could do the stuff that you're doing unless they came from God. But he came to Jesus at night. Why do you think the text tells us the Pharisee Nicodemus came at night? It was dark, and he didn't want to be seen. He didn't want to risk losing his status among the religious leaders of Israel. He was an admirer. And Jesus eventually said to him, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be my follower. You must allow my spirit to remake you. You must publicly identify with me. You are going to have to give up what you want the most. And you know, Nicodemus eventually did that. When Jesus died, Nicodemus was one of the people who publicly claimed the body of Jesus and very publicly carried it to a tomb and placed it in a tomb. He goes from the darkness into the light to become not just an admirer of Jesus, but a follower of Jesus. Now, one day, somebody who became known as the rich young ruler came to Jesus. Comes up to him. We're told a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He's an admirer of Jesus. He falls on his knees before him. He calls him good teacher. Jesus says one thing. Go and sell everything you've got. Radically change your lifestyle. Give away everything you have to bless the poor, and then you come and follow me. And the Bible tells us the rich young ruler turned and walked away very sad. He was ready to admire Jesus. But following Jesus, well, that would interfere with his life. That would interfere with his finances. That's where he drew the line. Jesus always does this with people. Are you going to follow me or are you going to admire me? In the Sermon on the Mount, he says, if you want this life from me, if you want abundant life, eternal life, real life, here is how you obtain it. He said, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and only a few find it. Well, what is the narrow way? Well, it's Jesus. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life in John chapter 14. Love Jesus, surrender to Jesus, trust Jesus, abide in Jesus, devote yourself to Jesus without reservation and hold nothing back. Now, what's the broad way? What's that wide path and gate that Jesus is talking about? Well, that's the way of the crowd. It's what most people do. The path of least resistance. Just kind of drift along. Admire Jesus if you want, but reserve for yourself the right to do whatever you want to do when the chips are down. Do whatever you want to do. See, there's no third category for a half-hearted commitment to Jesus. The end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives a whole series of pictures, and every one of them is designed to force people to choose. There's a narrow gate or a wide gate. There's no third gate. There's a narrow road and there's a broad road. There's no third road. There's a house built on the rock and there's a house built on the sand. There is no third house. There are true disciples of Jesus and there are false disciples of Jesus, and there's nothing in between. People who do not do what Jesus says and people who hear but don't seek to do. That's it. That's it. I read this week about some new kind of vegetarians. These new vegetarians don't eat meat most of the time. One of them explained, she said, I'm a vegetarian, but I really like bacon. Well, who doesn't, right? I mean, ask Kenneth Baker and Daryl Trueblood. Bacon, I mean, that's the heart of a good diet, right? Well, a vegetarian, by definition, does not eat meat. And bacon is a meat, right? The inconsistency was solved by coming up with a new term to describe vegetarians who aren't committed to abstaining from meat. They're now identified as flexitarians. Flexitarians. They're flexible. Flexitarians. When it comes to a relationship with Jesus, there are no flexitarians. There's no such thing. It's one or the other. And it all comes down to this. Will you be completely devoted to follow Jesus from your heart, or will you not? Follow or just admire? Are you a follower of Jesus or just an admirer? Jesus wants us to choose between the two. I want to give you a picture of the difference between admiration and full devotion. This is an example of an acrobat who walks on a cable on a great height. You know, that's a tightrope walker. Go ahead and show the picture, Marcus. Now, this is a tightrope walker from just within the last 20, 30 years, I think, going across Niagara Falls. Now, there have been a lot of tightrope walkers who've done that. But there's one that stands out above all the others over the years. And about 150 years ago, he was at the peak of his game. His name was Charles Blondin. And he was the first person to go across Niagara on a tightrope in 1859. He came to the United States from Europe, and he was fascinated, really obsessed with Niagara Falls. And he strung a hemp cord 1,100 feet across, 160 feet above Niagara Falls. And he said, "I'm going to cross from one side to the other." And he was a real showman. And boy, they put out the publicity, they put out a lot of work. And well, from what I read, about 100,000 people showed up to watch this. Going to go across Niagara Falls step by step. And a lot of drama. It's life or death. He had no safety net, so he crossed all the way over. He came back, so he did it again. He went another time, and I do not understand this at all, but he went another time, and he took a chair with him, and he balanced it on the rope, and he stood on the chair. The very thought makes my hands sweat. He went another time with a wheelbarrow across, and the crowd went crazy because, to paraphrase what Matthew said, he walked the rope with authority, not like our teachers of the law. He's amazing. And he gets back with a wheelbarrow, and he said, "Do you believe I can do this again with a wheelbarrow?" Of course, they all believe. Then he asked them, "Now, which of you will get into the wheelbarrow?" It got really quiet. I mean, do you really believe or do you just admire? 100,000 people, very quiet. One man named Harry Colcord knew Blondin. He had worked with him before. He'd seen him do this probably 100 times in different places. So he said, "I'll go." And he climbed in the wheelbarrow. And they went across. Now, can you imagine that? Riding in a wheelbarrow on a little bitty rope all the way across Niagara Falls. And they made it to the other side. Of course, the crowd went crazy again, but the crowd did not get into the wheelbarrow. Everybody applauded Charles Blondin, but only one man trusted him. And the walk they went on together, well, neither one of them would ever forget that. Jesus finished the Sermon on the Mount, and everybody was amazed. But Jesus was not interested in amazing the crowd. Jesus never went up to people and said, "Admire me." He went up to people and said, "Follow me. Follow me." He said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." Get in the wheelbarrow. Here's the question. Have you completely devoted yourself to following Jesus? I'm not asking, do you admire him? Are you a follower? Because this can be the most momentous decision you make. And I want to be clear on what goes in the wheelbarrow if you devote yourself to be a complete follower of Jesus. Your sin goes in there. Your guilt goes in there. See, we all have a sin problem. And you cannot clean it up, but Jesus can. Jesus died on the cross. That's what we're remembering. with the bread and the cup. He died on the cross, and he put your sins and mine on his back. And he crossed over to the other side, to a place where we could never get by our own good deeds. If you will confess your sins and repent, and that means you ask God to forgive you and help you to change and help you to live his way, he will wipe the slate clean, completely. If you'll put your past, your sin, your guilt into the wheelbarrow. Then also, you put in your present. You put in your future. That means your time. It's not yours anymore. Your energy, your resources, your money, your security, they all go in with Jesus. They're not yours anymore. Your life isn't about just piling stuff up. Your relationship and how you behave in all your relationships, it all belongs to Jesus now. Your mind, your sexuality, your emotions, your allegiance, your language, your money, your work, everything, it all belongs to Jesus. Now, confession. I can't do that. I cannot even do that. I cannot live Jesus' life. And Jesus knows that, but he says, you ask me, and I will place my spirit within you. See, when we give our lives to Jesus, he places his Holy Spirit within us. And that's the only thing that enables us to live like Jesus. It's because his spirit lives in me. There's nothing good in me. That's true of all of us. There's nothing good in us because of the sin and the old nature. But the Holy Spirit works to remake us, to change us. And you can ask him, and he'll come, and he will do that. To follow Jesus means I will do what he says. And I'm going to mess up a lot. I'm going to need his power. And I know that. But I say to him, God, with your help, as best as I can, I will do what you say. I will give you my life, my time, my obedience. Jesus is looking for followers. He's looking for somebody who says, all right, God, it's all yours. It's all yours. Why would you not give your full devotion to this man? He didn't come and say, I'm a good spiritual teacher that you ought to admire. He came and said, I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah. I am Master and Lord. I am the one who is to be served and worshiped and obeyed. There is no other way. This is it. Jesus is it. He's the only one with the authoritative wisdom that tells us how we ought to live. He's the only one who can bring about the possibility of forgiveness. He's the only one who can do that. Before I wrap up, the deacons who are serving the Lord's Supper, would you go ahead, step into the foyer and you can prepare. And I'm going to wrap up what I'm saying here. Follower or admirer, which camp are you in? I'm going to ask you, those of you who are here in the room, if you would, bow your heads, close your eyes. I want to give you a few moments to talk with God as we prepare to come to the table, and then give you a chance to respond. I want to ask you to keep your eyes closed. I know many, many of you here, most of you here, have already committed your lives to Jesus, and God may be raising issues with you right now that you need to pray about. So please do that. Whatever God's laying on your heart, talk to him about that right now. But I want to speak to those who have never clearly committed their life to Jesus. You've never clearly confessed your sin and repented and wholly devoted your life to Christ. I want to give you a chance to make that commitment now and to express it. And when you do this, you're saying, God, I'm coming out of the crowd. I'm crossing the line from admirer to follower. I've never been a fully devoted follower of Jesus, but I'm going to do that today. I want to do that today. That's a commitment you're making today. Would you raise your hand? Just raise your hand wherever you are. Now, if that is your decision, if that is your intent, then please, let's talk before you leave here today. Let's get together and let's talk. As you're saying, God, my life, my time, everything I have is yours. Father, thank you for the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. And help us all to live as fully devoted followers of Jesus, completely devoted to Him. Not an admirer, but one who lives your word, who lives in obedience to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, if the